God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Do you like reading biographies of famous people? They can be fascinating, can't they? But sometimes they can also be shocking when we find out something about a person that we didn't know before and it doesn't quite fit with the image we had of them. And through our life, we may come to greatly admire certain people who have been significant or influential in our lives. We look up to them, perhaps even hero worship at times. And then there can be nothing more disillusioning than finding out they have feet of clay. We might even find out that they have done things that are so awful, we're not even sure they could be forgiven. Well, just like we want life to be simple and not complex, so we want people we know to present themselves in a way that we can categorise them simply. So we don't have to struggle with all that complexity, with reconciling the many facets of their personality. We ourselves can be depicted in different ways too, can't we? And we don't always like it when a one-sided picture of ourselves is presented by others, particularly, for example, when a photo might depict us differently to how we view ourselves. How many times have you said, "Oh, can you just delete that one from your phone?" I have. And there has even been a recent example of a certain mining magnate not appreciating her depiction in a painting that has been hung in one of our galleries. And so, as we know, she requested its removal. I don't think it has been, though. For 2 months now in our Sunday services, our Hebrew Bible reading, or our Old Testament reading, has been from the two books of Samuel. These readings have focused on the rise and fall of David, the shepherd boy who became king of Israel. The nobody, the runt of the group, as someone called him, who was the eighth son of Jesse. But David was chosen by God to become a king, to be established on the throne of Israel, king over Judah and Israel. Now, there was something about this figure of David that so captured the imagination of the biblical prophets and poets that he became a key figure in the life and memory of Israel, and remains so. The pages dedicated to David in our Bible, right through from 1 Samuel 16 through 2 Samuel to 1 Kings chapter 2, outnumber the pages for any other person in the Bible, except for Jesus. Of course, because there were four Gospels. We have four Gospels about Jesus. So let's take a bit of a closer look at David, at what picture we have of him. Well, David is, on one hand, a man of worth, courage, and destiny. He's also been described as cunning, mocking, and self-serving, and with a certain animal magnetism. He confiscates the women married to other men, and he will even murder if it suits his purpose. In many ways, David embodied the very elements required for survival. He didn't conform to the social norms of his day or act with civil propriety. He was a renegade who attracted other renegades. And yet, In 2 Samuel chapter 5 that we read 4 weeks ago, there was that one of those turning points in David's life when he was anointed king over Israel. As Walter Brueggemann, the Old Testament scholar, says, he who was marginal became the holder of power, legitimized by God. Seen by many as the wave of God's future. A story about the future, not the past. I think we've heard that phrase a few times from the United States by a certain woman over the last couple of weeks. Not only the Jews view David as a key figure in the biblical story, but we also in the Christian church hold David in esteem. We sing at Christmas, don't we? Once in royal David's city. We read how Jesus came from the line of David. The first verse in Matthew's Gospel states, "This is an account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And in the Annunciation story, when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary to say that she will bear a child through the Holy Spirit, the angel says, "You will bear a son who will be called Jesus, the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David." This all sounds like such a wonderful picture, doesn't it? Of how David, a young man on the margins of society, is recognised and given a lofty purpose by God. All true. But wait a minute. Isn't this the David who last week we heard didn't support his army when they went out to battle? The David who lolled around at home instead and then became a voyeur, watching Bathsheba as she bathed on the opposite balcony and then abused her? Isn't this the David who then had her husband killed so he could possess Bathsheba for himself? Yes, it is the same David. And no, it is not okay what he did. So with these two conflicting pictures of David, it is no wonder that he has been called by biblical scholars on the one hand a bloodthirsty, oversexed bandit, and on the other, a man with purity of faith and an elegant quality. So we have David, a complex and complicated man of power with deep scars, a deeply flawed human being. If you ever thought biblical truth was complex, well, we have a perfect example of it here. You see, we are mistaken if we try and sanitize or homogenize biblical truth. And we are mistaken if we try to sanitize the truth of our own lives. Isn't the truth of our own lives fairly complex? David lost his way, forgot who he was, but God did not forget him. And importantly, as Tanya Richards, a theologian, reminds us, God did not forget Bathsheba either. She probably never got over her husband's death and the way that everything occurred. But it does tell us that Solomon, a later son, not the one she was pregnant with that we heard about last week, Solomon, her son, became the eventual king. Sadly, the son that she was pregnant with through David at that first time died. And in Matthew 1:6, Bathsheba is listed as an ancestor of Jesus, along with David. She was important and God did not forget her. So God wove Bathsheba's story into the solution, if we like to call it that, that he provides for all humanity. What happens now in what we've read today to David? Well, God, in a graceful act, an act full of grace, sends the courageous prophet Nathan to confront David. Yes, he had to be courageous, didn't he, at this point? And Nathan says, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight?" So God now brings into the sunlight the shameful secret things that David has perpetrated. And David sees himself as he really is. He returns to himself, to his true centre, in a terrible recognition of his violent, self-serving actions that have harmed others. We heard Psalm 51 sung so beautifully, and these words are the words of David's prayer after Nathan confronts him. So as we read those words, we can imagine how David fell to his knees as he calls on God in God's mercy to cleanse him, to pardon him. And of course, God does. At the same time, David is told he will face terrible consequences for his actions, for most of his family will disintegrate over the next years. So how does all this speak to us in the complexity of our own lives? Because the truth of our own life always comes with scars, doesn't it? Those inflicted by others and those we inflict on ourselves. I heard this week the comforting words, "No one is reduced to the worst thing they have done." David wasn't, and we are not. We may be tempted to fall into the pit of despair when we're confronted with some of our actions, but always we are to remember the gift of God's mercy. And this mercy is no light, superficial thing. There was in the 1400s a very problematic, fanatical Puritan Dominican friar called Savonarola. He was in prison, about to be executed. And what did he do? He wrote two wonderful commentaries on Psalm 51 and Psalm 31. And his commentary on Psalm 51 says, where he compared the merciful nature of God, who is all wisdom, felicity and goodness, with his own personal state of misery in sin. You see, Savonarola called God's mercy the abyss of mercy. The abyss. How deep is an abyss? So Savonarola asked God, "What will you do, O mercy?" And then he writes, "Abyss calls to abyss. The abyss of misery calls to the abyss of mercy. The abyss of sins calls to the abyss of grace. The abyss of mercy is greater than the abyss of misery. So may abyss swallow abyss. May the abyss of mercy swallow the abyss of misery." So we too are offered that deep, deep mercy in our complex and scarred lives. And when we grasp the depth of that grace, the depth of God's gift in Christ, we also may wish to fall on our knees before our ever-loving God, who never gives up on us. And we cry out with David, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Amen.